Us are going to open up our Bibles. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 19. We just discussed the blessings beyond. What more fitting scripture to talk about than hardships at home? The blessings abroad, hardships at home. Going to talk a little bit about divorce. Totally awkward transition, nothing to do with what the Lord did in Uganda, but I believe something that God wants to do here. Miracles that were done there are miracles that he wants to do here. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, even here in Bartlett. We're going to read about Jesus' decree about divorce. There are some things in life that seem absolutely impossible, beyond repair, hopeless. And this chapter, Jesus will deal with some of those impossibilities. First of all, a rocky marriage, which we'll cover today. Next week, we'll begin talking about dealing with noisy hyper children. And then finally, getting into heaven. All of these are impossibilities for us to fix on our own. But Jesus declares that with him, all things are possible. He turns the impossible into an abundance. He gives beauty for ashes. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus is confronted by religious rulers about what was then and still is a hot-button, emotionally charged issue, and that is divorce. Divorce was, still is, a big issue even in the church. Quite often the question is asked, in which cases is a divorce allowable? When is it okay to get a divorce? And in verses 1 through 9, Jesus says, from the beginning. He refers to the very beginning. He doesn't look at the culture. He doesn't look at even what the law of Moses said. He addresses God's intent for marriage from the very beginning. It came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Jesus left the north and then traveled south toward Jerusalem, knowing that there he would celebrate the Passover and it would be his last. He would at that Passover die on the cross. So this is at the end of his earthly ministry. And in verse 2, even though this was looming, even though this troubled his heart, it says, great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. Wherever Jesus was, there was healing. And I believe he's here to heal as well, physically and emotionally, and maybe even heal some marriages today. Now, no one could deny his miracles. You know, Andrew mentioned earlier that Jesus fed the multitudes. He did. It was a miracle. 5 loaves, 2 fish feed over 5,000 men plus women and children. And then another time, 7 loaves and a few fish feed over 4,000 men plus women and children. He caused the lepers to be cleansed. He gave sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear, caused the lame to leap. He even raised the dead on at least 3 occasions that we read about in Scripture. No one could deny his miracles, yet some people still hated him. The Pharisees, verse 3, also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? These guys were sneaky. They were underhanded. They tried to make Jesus look bad in the eyes of people so that people would leave him. So they confronted him with this controversial issue that they knew would be divisive, and it's the issue of divorce. Divorce is always, will always be a hot button topic, even in the church. Now, if we here at Calvary Chapel did not teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I would be really tempted to skip this section. Why deal with it? Why raise the issue? Why stir the stew, so to speak? But it's in the Bible. Therefore, it must be read, and it must be understood, and even more than that, it must be obeyed. So the religious ruler's question was this: under which circumstance does God allow for divorce? Keep in mind, adulterers were stoned to death. At that point, you don't need a divorce, do you? When your spouse is dead due to adultery, you don't say, okay, now I divorce you. No, it's already done. It's already a done deal. However, divorce among the Jews was allowed for reasons other than adultery. Now, there was a conservative branch of the Jews, followers of a rabbi by the name of Shammai, who stated that sexual immorality was the only grounds for divorce. There was a liberal branch led by a rabbi named Hillel, who stated that prolonged unhappiness was grounds for divorce. You'll never guess which rabbi people sided with most. There were followers of Hillel, most of them. During Jesus' day, divorce was super easy, even easier than today. You'd go to your spouse, you'd write on a piece of paper, I divorce you, and hand it to them, and you sent them packing. That was it. The men would divorce their wives. Women, however, they had no such rights. They were stuck. So they often opted for murder. No, I'm kidding. I don't know what they did. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, when they were alive, they asked her, has the thought of divorce ever crossed your mind? She goes, divorce never. Murder often. Divorce never. Her words. So the religious rulers asked Jesus if divorce was allowable for just any reason. He answered and said to them, verse 4, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Right off the bat, Jesus does not enter into the Shammai-Hillel controversy. Nor does he even quote the law of Moses. But Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, what God originally intended. By the way, does God ever change his mind? Please say no. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Here in verse 4, Jesus makes it clear that marriage is between one male and one female. The end. As far as God is concerned, that's what marriage is. Not only is homosexuality a sin, but the push in our culture to embrace homosexual marriage is actually an attack on the clearly defined word of God. For God's word declares that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. And the Bible also declares that sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman is sin, not just homosexuality, but some couple, a male and a female, living together is also sin. Now, what about people who have same-sex attraction? There's no denying that that exists. What are those people to do who have same-sex attraction? Here's what the Bible says. Remain single and celibate. Don't have sex. Now, we live in a culture that is insanely addicted to sexuality. Just off the charts addicted to sexuality. And to tell somebody, just don't have sex, it's like they look at you like you're asking them to cut off their heads. What do you mean don't have sex? It's my right. And I can have sex with whoever and whatever I want. That's the way of the world. God says no. You're not allowed to express yourself sexually apart from one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. The end. So what are people to do who have same-sex attraction? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. You can still live for the Lord. Just don't engage in that. It would be like a man who's married to a woman, and he says, but I'm attracted to somebody else. Okay, deny yourself. Say no to it. Don't give it. Don't go. Don't even talk to her. You can deny yourself of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Part of that is self-control. So Jesus said, from the beginning, God made them male and female, and said, for this reason, verse 5, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the leaving and cleaving, leaving home and the influence of mom and dad in order to become a brand new oneness, a brand new entity. So then, verse 6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So when a couple is married, God sees the two of them as one, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. They are one as far as God is concerned in every sense of the word. Tearing apart that oneness causes death. If you take one person and you separate them, they die. You take one marriage and separate it, death occurs. Not just to that oneness, but if you have children, it's going to kill your kids as well. And I'll never, ever forget when I was 12 years old and my father walked into my room and said, John, your mother and I are getting a divorce. Here's $5. She's going to have a hard time. Don't bother her for money. I'll never forget that. Death to me and to my sister. Now, I got saved when I was 15, and Jesus has radically changed me, and I'm fine, but I don't believe my sister has ever gotten saved, and she is not fine. Death occurs. So when someone divorces, they murder the oneness. And that's how we need to look at it. Divorce is murdering the oneness. So when they asked Jesus, can we divorce? His answer was, do not separate what God has joined. And they said to him, well, then why then? And now they're going to refer to the law of Moses. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, well, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Notice in this conversation between these guys and Jesus how Satan works in those men. See, they stuffed the skin of the truth with a lie. They said, well, why did Moses command us to divorce? Oh, whoa, 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 what? Moses did talk about divorce, but there was never a command. It was a permission under the issue of hardness of hearts. And here's what it was in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. And boy, that's been a topic of debate. What is uncleanness? And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And that's how divorce occurred back then. The man decided, I found uncleanness in you. What was that uncleanness? Rabbi Shammai said it was sexual immorality. Rabbi Hillel said prolonged unhappiness. So under the law of Moses, if a man's heart became hard toward his wife due to uncleanness that he found in her, and he's not able to forgive and forget, then he could divorce her under the law of Moses. But again, Jesus said, but from the beginning, this was not so. And then Jesus really pulls the authority card. I am God and you're not card. And he says in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another. So if you get a divorce, but it's not because of sexual immorality, then you remarry. So he's not saying if you divorce because of sexual immorality or for some reason other than that and remain single. He's saying if you remarry, you commit adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And again, sexual immorality did not include adultery, because what happened to adulterers? They were stoned. And therefore, this divorce thing would not be an issue when you have a stoned to death spouse. So what is sexual immorality? What would be the grounds upon which a person might be permitted to divorce? The original Greek word in sexual immorality is porneia, meaning sexual sin. It includes adultery, of course, and fornication, sex before you're married, homosexuality, any sexual expression outside of the marriage bed. Some point out that porneia is the Greek word where we get our word pornography from. And some include pornography under the category of a divorceable offense. But whether porneia is adultery only or some other form of sexual sin, divorce is never allowed because we grew apart or we have irreconcilable difference or we fell out of love. Oh yeah? Well, fall back in love. Jesus rebuked the church of Ephesus and he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. At that point, he didn't say, well, and that's too bad. You can never fall back in love again. No, he says, remember where you've fallen. Repent, do those first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Have you fallen out of love? Remember what it was like to be in love. Repent, do those first works. Write those cards. Call and say, I'm not hanging up till you do. I'm not hanging up till you do. Do what you did back in the day when you were totally in love. Do those first works. Your emotions will follow. It's just that simple. But to say, oh, we fell out of love, it's too late, baby, now it's too late. Not allowed by God. Now, it could be there are some, hopefully nobody in this room or nobody watching online. Could be that there are some who are stuck in what seems to be an impossible marriage. See no way out. And they're even listening to Satan, who would say, you know what, it's even better for the kids should you divorce. That's a lie from Satan. I have discovered, however, the key of turning a marriage from bitter to blessed, from miserable to mesmerizing, from hateful to hot. Ready for the key? Who would like to know the key, or should I just go on? Just go on? You liar. Here it is. The key to a happy marriage. Some of you know what it is, right? Be really nice to each other. It sounds overly simple, but it's so true. For the next month, here's what I suggest. Stop being critical, aloof, self-focused, angry, and bitter. Stop it. And instead, be really, really nice to your spouse. And don't be surprised if God takes your marriage from impossible to incredible. Remember this, Jesus loves your marriage and wants to bless your marriage, not break it up. And so when Jesus' response to when is divorce allowable, his response was simply, when someone is unwilling to forgive their spouse of sexual immorality, that's the only time that it's allowable, when you just can't. For God knows that a line can be crossed and it is impossible for the one who is offended to be able to forget. So he understands that. Now, please keep in mind that this section here is not the only thing that Jesus ever said about divorce and remarriage. He'll have more to say, other issues. The Holy Spirit, through Paul in his epistles, will bring up other issues about marriage and divorce. But please understand this. Divorce is never allowed because I simply want a divorce. According to Jesus, until death do we part is not just a nice line we say in our marriage ceremony. So he'll have more to say. And please also understand, this response here was due to the entrapment or the attempted entrapment of the religious rulers. This is not a once and for all statement on marriage and divorce. We will get to that when we get to that in the scripture coming up. Well, by the way, Jesus' response here was so radical, so shocking. Even his own disciples responded in shock and amazement. Notice in verse 10, his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, the only allowable reason for divorce is sexual immorality. That's it? If that's such the case, then it is better not to marry." And so then Jesus will deal with singlehood. But that's for next time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you, Lord, for this very difficult passage of scripture. And Lord, we thank you that, first of all, if God is for us, who can be against us? You love biblical marriage. You want to bless biblical marriage. And Lord, if we will get on board with you, you will bless our marriages. And so, Lord, we pray for those marriages that are having a rough patch right now, whether it be selfishness on the part of the husband or wife, or whether it be just the kids are running amok or whatever it might be. God, we pray that you would rescue troubled marriages, that you would set captives free, that you would restore sight, Lord, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, trusting that all these things will be added to us. Lord, would you do a restorative work in the marriages here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett and among all who call upon you. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you also, Lord, for what you're doing in Uganda, for the Uganda Kids Project, also what you're doing there in New Mexico at the 10th Hour Project. Lord, we as a church fellowship are blessed to be able to help support a little bit the work that you are doing, the amazing work there. Continue to bless them, Lord, and bless us as well. Lord, one thing that those people are doing is they worship you. They don't mess around. And another thing they do is they reach out. But one thing they severely lack is a systematic teaching of your word. So God, speak to the pastors that are there. May they start really teaching your word. But speak to us here that we would worship you as you deserve. Lord, that we wouldn't hold back and that we would not hold back from reaching out, bringing others into your kingdom. So, Lord, thank you again for this day. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?